There's a subject we, I don't know, this year we started teaching it, but I think this should be the seventh year, right? On salvation. Hallelujah. So that you can be saved eventually. So we want to begin So Great Salvation. This will be the fifth part of the series. So I'll give you an introduction this week and this week and likely Friday and Saturday into Sunday. That's first service alone. We will start dealing with the major issues. Is that okay? So you do yourself a whole lot of good if you have listened to the previous teachings, that is series 1 to 4. The first series, you know, dealt with some subjects. Second one dealt with the sacrifice of Jesus. The third, you know, dealt with different concepts of salvation. The fourth dealt with issues around sovereignty of God, election, which was handled in the first and second two, but election, foreknowledge, and all those things. Does God choose those He wants to save? Does He save everybody? You know, those are the issues that we dealt with. So this time around, we're going to take it from a different perspective and you know, look at it differently. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Actually, 15. 16 is in my head, but actually I'm going to 15. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says. He says, he's talking to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor. And of course, because he's already a pastor, it means he's already saved. Okay? So he says, from a child, that is from an infant, from when you were a young person, you have known the Holy Scriptures. The word known is the Greek word hohida. Many of you know that word already. Hohida means you're aware of something. We'll come to that later. To be aware of something, to recall it, and most importantly, to appreciate it. Okay? So from a child, you've appreciated the Holy Scriptures. Now, notice the term Holy Scriptures. Is the word sacred. Now, you have the word holy, oftentimes the word hagion or agios, which you have where you find you are a holy generation, or sorry, holy nation, or you find the word sanctified, the same word. But he uses a different word here, that's Paul, rather than use the word agion, he uses the word arios. H-E-I-R-O-S, which was used back then, particularly for books. Okay? That is in the ancient Greek, to use for books. Now, of course, when you say hagion, hagion is used generally for things, for people, holy brethren. Alright? For instance, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. But this one was used for books or writings. Or acts. Okay? And so, Arios, H-E-I-R-O-S, like I said, to set apart. Okay? You find it used in 1 Corinthians 9:13 for the altar. It says, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Okay, we minister holy things. That is separate things. Okay? Then you have Colossians 4:13. Just about the last, one of the last words for it. It says, I bear record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Areopolis. Because you see, the word comes out there for a place. Okay, so that is like a GRA kind of place. Somewhere they're set apart from the rest. Okay, now that shows you something, that The book, the Bible, is a set apart material that is in their day. It's not just like every book. You cannot consult, as we're going to see, you cannot consult other books to understand salvation. A brother was talking to me the other day and he said, I read somewhere, and I said it, that so-and-so happened, and maybe this happened. I said, look, those books are not allowed to teach you salvation. They are books that are set apart to explain the concept of salvation for you. The Quran is not one of those books. Someone was telling me, even the Quran agrees with the incarnation. Even the Quran agrees with the virgin birth. Even the Quran agrees. I said, how would you go all the way to the Quran? The Quran is not a sacred writing to us. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's not a sacred writing. What is a sacred writing is what we have in our hands right now. It says, holy. So that means in the day and age where Paul was writing here, there were several writings that spoke about Jesus. Some would speak about the Old Testament people. There were many books. You get it? These were not the only books available in those days. But the books referred to here are the set apart materials. That is, amongst the other materials you're going to see, these ones are set apart. I know, for example, that the Catholic Church tries to bring in some books and they call them apocryphal writings. And so they bring them in and you have some very... Someone said, well, have you read them? Why should I? I'm not a curiosity seeker. Curiosity seeking does not bring revelation knowledge. I'm not a curiosity seeker. I already have a book that has given me salvation. And I'm content with that. I don't read them. The little I've heard about them, they just make a lot of nonsense. You get it? So really, and I tell folks, you have 66 books you've not studied. You're looking for extra to study. Aren't you just a jobless person? So these books are the sacred ones. They are the ones aside, that are placed aside. And you see why I went this dimension later on as we move forward. It says they are sacred. That is, go back there again, 2 Timothy 3. It says they are sacred writings. Okay, the word there is a grammar. Grammar in the Greek. The word writings there is the word grammar. G-R-A-M-M-A. Also used for literature. Or a learning. Some other language expert calls it a scholar's material. That is, these are sacred literature that is a scholar's material. Already, the definition of Holy Scriptures lets you know that this is a scholar's material. It's something that has to be learned. You have to learn it. It's for learning. It's a literature. The word grammar, used 15 times in New Testament Greek, 15 times. Used here twice. You see it also in Galatians 6:11. Paul says, I write by large letters. Galatians 6:11. Romans 2:27. You see that also. But a key scripture that explains this, 2 Corinthians also, before we go there. 2 Corinthians 3:16. 3:6. 2 Corinthians 3:6. It says, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I've heard people say, what the letter killeth, where you quote the Bible, say the letter killeth, says the Spirit. Well, that's ignorance. What he's saying here, what he calls the letter here, is a grammar. The grammar that is a learning of the Old Covenant. The learning of the Old Covenant. The letter killer. The letter what? He was explicit, always in context. He's talking about the Old Testament. That which was written in stones. That is, we learned from stones. Moses brought those stones out and we learned from the stones. He said, but these ones are written on the fleshly tables of the heart. Hallelujah. So there's a learning of the old covenant. He says that learning, he says it produces. Now watch this. This is key. Because I've explained this to you before. This learning of the Old Testament, not the Old Testament, it produces death. Now, do not forget that the Holy Scriptures that we just read in 2 Timothy 3:15, what Holy Scriptures was Paul referring to? The same letters of the Old Testament. Are you following what I'm saying? So, that means the word grammar is application. That is, there is a learning of the Old Testament, okay, which is of the letter of the law, that brings death. But as we're about to see, there's also a learning of the Old Testament that produces salvation. Are you still out there? So, it's the same book. Okay? But there's a letter of it. A learning of it that Paul says brings death. And there's a learning of it that we're going to see brings salvation or allows you to understand salvation. But go ahead. Let's see. Acts 26. We're looking at the word grammar, writings. Acts 26, verse 22. Remember? Verse 24, pardon me. When Festus was talking to Paul, he says, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, that is, you are crazy. Much grammar, that's the word there, has made you, doth make you mad. It's the same word, grammar. Much learning. So now, take that, do not forget that the learning is from a scholar's material. It is written. So now let's use the word, much learning. Could he have said, much writing has made you mad? No. Okay? That would be much learning, something you have read or you are accustomed to. Am I right? Come on, talk to him. Am I right? So now, take that word to 2 Corinthians 3:16. For the letter killeth. Okay? That would be the learning, the reading, the kind of understanding, okay, killeth. If you read 2 Corinthians 3, this is not my teaching anyway this morning, but if you read 2 Corinthians 3, you see that Paul said again there that when Moses is read, the reason why there is death is because there's a veil upon their hearts. But when that veil is taken away, then you see the glory of God from the same books. So that means there is a learning of the Old Testament that produces what? Death. Are you listening to me? And there's a learning that produces life. Because as at this period in church history, the only books they were referring to in preaching and teaching were the Old Testament books. Praise the Lord. Are you saying that? Were the Old Testament books. So get back again to 2 Timothy 3. Again, 2 Timothy 3. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Okay? The Holy Scriptures. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He's pointing the attention of Timothy to the central subject of the Old Testament books. Because when you say all scripture, you're referring to the Old Testament writings. He says, the central theme is not salvation, but salvation how? Through faith, which is in Christ. Hallelujah. Now quickly, let's examine the word salvation. We'll come back there. The word salvation is the word soteria. S-O-T-E-R-I-A. And I want you to pay attention because this particular service, we're just going to do word studies. Okay? Because I said it's an introduction. Okay? Is that okay? Sorry. So, soteria. 43 times, New Testament Greek, which includes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The very first time you see the use of that word salvation is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 69, and then 71 and 77. Let's see it together. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. So keep your eyes fixed on 2 Timothy 3 and go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 69. It's a prophecy now. This is Zechariah prophesying. He raised up an horn of salvation for us. Right, in the house of his servant David, the 71, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the end of all that hate us. Because he's talking about the same thing. 77, to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by what? By what? Remission of sins. Now, the word soteria is the word to rescue. It also means safety. Rescue. Safety. So there are two key words now. When you have salvation, which is a noun, you have safety. That is, whoever has that salvation has safety, has been rescued. I'll tell you the relevance of that much later, so because it's very critical. Now, in Luke's Gospel again, chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus said today, he's talking to Luke's Gospel 19:9, he's in the house of Zacchaeus. Luke's Gospel 19, verse 9. Today salvation is come to this house. Salvation is come. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 22. Just speaking now. It says, salvation is of the Jews. Now, when it says salvation is of the Jews, it doesn't mean only Jews will be saved. No. Salvation came from the Jews. It's their message. No other person preached salvation. It's of the Jews. Okay? Now, you get to the book of Acts. Acts 4:12. There is no other name or the salvation, Acts 4:12. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Rescue. Safety. Don't forget those other words. Acts 13:26. Men and brethren, this is Paul speaking. Children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the message of this salvation sent. This salvation sent. Now, go to Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Now, don't forget, salvation will be what? Rescue and safety. Is that okay? Okay. So we can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto safety. It's the power of God unto rescue. Okay? Romans 1. So Romans 10, 1. That Israel might be saved. Verse 1. Romans 10, 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto rescue or unto salvation. Then verse 11. So, unto salvation, praise God. So, salvation is a major subject in scripture. Okay, Acts 13:47. have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So it's a major subject. Now, when you say, look at the word again. We say 43 times, this is in Greek. You have soteria, which is rescue, safety. Now, if I say safety and rescue, then it'd be from what? You get it? There must be, that means there must be a rescue from something or a safety from something. Are you there? Why I said rescue and safety, let me explain this. There was a time that there was this road accident and this car had hit a pole. So it, you know, got on the road and stuff like that. So basically people were injured in the car. So they were trying to bring them out of the car. Brought them out of the car. They were taking them out of the car. And funnily, they brought them out of the car and put them on the road. You get it? So they another truck is coming. So they took them away because when they put them on the road, they were not rescued. They were not yet in safety. So they took them out of the road and took them totally away where there will be no other extra. No, that would have been a worse accident. A pole different from a truck. So they took them out of that. So taking them away from the truck, out of the car, will be salvation. You get it? That will be rescue. Okay? Now you see what I mean later. Now, go back to 2 Timothy 3:15. So salvation is rescue, safety. Now notice how Paul puts this. You have known the Holy Scriptures, as you appreciate it, which are able to make you what? If he has said, which are able to save you, that would mean Timothy wasn't saved, or Paul was talking about Timothy getting saved. Mm-mm. But he says, which are able to make you wise. Now, making you wise is not salvation. Which are able to make you wise is a Greek word. You know, you have the word wise in the Greek is sophia. S-O-P-H-I-A. But sophizo is a word here. That is, sophia is a Greek word for wisdom. You have sophizo. That is S-O-P-H-I-Z-O. It means, it's used for teachers and artists or professionals. Is used for people who are clever. So he's the word skillful. Okay? Skillful. That's what Peter was saying in 2 Peter 1:16. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Cunningly devised. That's the word sophizo. Cunningly devised. That is, watch this. He's not referring to getting born again. He's not talking to Timothy about getting born again through the Holy Scriptures. He's talking about getting skillful. That is, you've acquired skill. That is, by your appreciating the holy writings, Genesis and Malachi, you have become skillful. You have become so smart. So intelligent. Now watch this. This is the exact opposite of Jesus' experience with his disciples on the road to Emmaus. That is the exact opposite. Remember, they were arguing amongst themselves. Why did they put it? Someone said, someone said they saw him and all that. They were talking. So he came amongst them. So what are you talking about? I said, well, Jesus of God. Jesus, are you a stranger in this town? You don't know who we're talking about. Jesus. And they kept talking. So he said, yeah, he's a prophet. And that's what they were saying. So he said, oh fools. Look at it, Luke 24, 27, 25. Oh fools. That's the exact opposite of Sophia. Oh fools. Slow of heart. The word fools is the word anoitos. A-N-O-E-T-O-S. It means to lack idea. A-N-O-E-T-O-S. You don't have an insight into it. Oh, fools. Slow of heart. That is slow of understanding. That's the exact opposite of what Paul said to Timothy. You know, Paul said Timothy is skillful. Jesus said his own disciples were unskillful, that they were silly. In other words, they were without the idea. Anoitos means without the idea, without understanding. Not to understand. Hopeful, slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And then, beginning from where? Huh? And all the? Were those the sacred writings? Huh? So, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. He explained it to them. Oh, fools. That is, they were reading it, but they did not, like Paul used for Timothy, they didn't have an ohida about it. They didn't appreciate what was there. They were using it for something else. Can't you see that the things here are about Christ? It is where is Christ? I can't see Christ here. I can't see Christ here. Hallelujah. I can't see Christ here. Do you know something? You know, Moses gave a rule. Said anyone who commits a sin worthy of death, Moses said. He said, anyone who commits a sin worthy of death. He said, he should be hanged on the tree. Alright, and taken out of the land. Deuteronomy 23. Moses said that. But you know, for about 2,000 years plus, that thing wasn't carried out on anybody. Jesus, in record, was the only person who ever suffered that. What about that? Did you hear what I'm saying? So, whilst they were looking at who can we hang on this tree? Didn't have an understanding. That Jesus Christ was that scripture was about Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? So, Moses, okay, that when you read Moses, if the veil is upon your heart, you will be foolish. He's saying here, he says, hold full, slow of heart to believe all the prophets. So that's the exact opposite of what Paul said to Timothy. Now, go back to 2 Timothy 3. So in other words, what Paul is talking about here is not getting born again. It is being skillful with the subject of salvation. Being skillful with it. There's a skill to the subject of salvation. And that will mean there's a foolishness to it too. Right? Because for every skill that you don't have, you're going to look like a silly, really. You get like, what are we talking about here? What are you doing here? There's a skill to it. Every believer, because, you know, we said, salvation is a major theme of the Bible. Every believer ought to be skillful with that knowledge. We have to understand it. That is, there's a training to the subject of salvation. When we say salvation, some people wonder, what am I talking about? Is it not just confessing your sins and saying Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and then you say, I'm saved? No, it's not just confessing your sins, and then you just, I give my life to Christ, Christ is giving back to me and all that. No, it's a subject matter. Just like faith. You know, faith can be seen as, I believe. Mark 11, 23. Have faith in God, verse 22. Okay? Have faith in God. And it says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast out in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, shall believe in his heart that whatsoever he which comes to pass, you have what it says. Now, no, that's Mark 11:23. Faith walking. But there's a subject to faith. When Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith. That's not just about confession. That's now the subject of faith. That is, you understand the subject of faith. You know, there's a subject of Christ. A knowledge of Christ. You can be born again. Okay? And Christ is in your heart. But you are ignorant in the subject of Christ. Hallelujah. Paul writing to Christians, he says, again, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4:11, for the perfecting of the saints, that means they're already born again, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, not to salvation, to the knowledge of the Son of God. Epignosis there. To the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, you are already saved. But there's a subject of the Son of God. There's a subject of Christ that you have to be skillful with. Paul writing to folks who were speaking in tongues, and that they have all the gifts. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7. He says to them, brethren, concerning spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 12, 1, I would not have you what? So, Paul and Timothy here says there's a skill to the subject of salvation. And why do we keep teaching it? Because it's a central matter in the Bible. Then salvation is an eternal subject. It's an eternal subject. So, look at this. When Paul was done saying that, look at the next thing he says. He says, when he says, you have become skillful. That I can see that you are skillful. You are skillful through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. No, so salvation through faith. Then it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what else? Is profitable. Profitable for what? Huh? So, what is the skill of verse 15 for? To teach. Every believer ought to be able to teach salvation and explain salvation. You know, it's just, some people say, well, what happens if somebody does not believe in Jesus Christ? And he dies. And I say, well, we don't know. Don't let us judge. It's an unskillful person. That's talking like a fool. Well, what happens? What if somebody, shortly before he died, he got angry or had malice in his heart and he dies? And he has been serving the Lord. Yes, so it was just the day before. Say, brethren, let us pray. That the day before we are going to go, they mention the name of the sister, maybe Sister Joanna. The spirit of Sister Joanna will not pursue you to hell. So say, amen. They are not skillful in the subject of salvation. Hallelujah. You've got to be skillful. When you are not skillful, you talk like someone who has no sense. No spiritual sense. So salvation is a major subject. Praise God. Jesus' name is Yeshua. God, our salvation. So it's a major subject that we need to learn. To know, to be skillful at. You see, and it helps the person who is preaching. Who is preaching the gospel? when he has a sound understanding of the subject of salvation. And like we always say, it's not just for you to know for yourself. You must be able to teach others too. That's what Paul is saying here. So please, you have a capacity, a skill, an expertise at it. Are you still out there? Look at Hebrews 2. I'll start from one. It is therefore we ought to give more energy to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I've heard people call this city so great a salvation. I don't know where they got that from. It's so great salvation. So great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So he calls it so great salvation. Now, something so great, I think you and I need to study what is so great. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So let's begin to look at the subject. Because Paul says we have to be skillful. You know, skillful men are detailed, right? Right? They are detailed. They are skillful at it. Praise the Lord. Extremely skillful. So, the subject of salvation demands that we be skillful. E.W. Kenyon said that every denomination is known, they are distinct by their knowledge of salvation. A nomination is known by what they be. He said new birth was the same thing. About salvation. They are defined. If you walk up to an average Roman Catholic and you ask him, how do you get saved? By the time he gives you so many stories, you know by God. He asks him, how do you get saved? Say, you confess Jesus Christ, then you confess your sins. Then you confess your future, you confess your past. It doesn't mean he's not saved. It just means that he's not skillful. Do you understand? Some guys are saved, but because they will appear very stupid. Stupid is not a bad word. Jesus used it. The Holy Spirit used it. So don't think it's an insult. It's not an insulting word. Okay? It's not bad language to say, oh fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Is that okay? So, the guy may be born again. Have you met some folks in evangelism and they say, I know I have believed in Jesus Christ, but then, I don't know. Somebody told me, she's a Christian leader. She was. Well, maybe she still is. She said, sir, I believe in what you're saying. This is how she said it. I've never heard the gospel this way before. I said, what? But you, is that no, sir? Can you just do something for me? I said, what? Can you lead me to Christ again? I explained, it was in the University of Lagos chapel a couple of years back. I said, no. What I was trying to say all along was that you are saying, yeah, I know. I said, but you know something? Just say it. I said, all right. Hold my hand. Because I just couldn't help it. I said, dear Lord Jesus, dear Lord Jesus. She had to say it. I believe in my heart. But you died for my sins. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you okay? Say, I'm okay. At least you are the one that did it. She had been saved. You know, many of us don't even know when we got saved. Say, when did I? It was when I came to this community. You probably are wrong. Did you hear it? You know what? Yeah, was saved. After that, I got angry. I said, I don't believe in Jesus Christ again. You know, people have asked me, what happens if someone says that? You'll find out in this series. Okay. Praise the Lord. But don't be in a hurry. You like it? What happens if somebody, he has confessed Jesus Christ, then you find the person in the mosque. Calm down. We'll get there. Is that okay? So, where were we? right? So you have to be skillful. Is that okay? And I believe that the subject of salvation, I don't know about you, is the simplest subject in the Bible. It's only complicated because of how we think. Alright, so, are you there? So let's look at the details of the word salvation. Now, every word, you see, in development of languages, every word, every noun, sometimes is better understood by the verb. Are you hearing this? By the verb. You know, I can say beautiful. That's it can be a noun. But if I say beautified, it was beautified. There's a verb, that's like an adverb, I think. There's an other to that. Then you can say, she's beautiful, or you made her look beautiful. You know, there are some folks saying that, hey, you look so nice in that picture. Wonder what do you mean by that? You look so beautiful in that picture. Say, no. Why not say, I look beautiful? So, I'm not the same thing I'm talking about. You get it? So, sometimes the verbs, you know, they help us. The root word. Now, the root word of salvation, that's soteria, is the Greek word sozo. S-O-Z-O. Sozo. It's a verb. Now, salvation, we said, is soteria, is used 43 times. So is used 108 times. And it is the act itself or the action. And we need to look at it. Because as you're going to find out, the word sozo was used also for healing, physical healing. So, now watch this. So, sozo is the word of verb. It's used in the four Gospels 55 times. That means from Genesis, from Matthew to Revelation, you have 55 times out of 108. That means we have just about 58 left. No, 53 actually. Right? Got my math wrong there. So, we have more statements about the verb of salvation in the four Gospels than in any other, in the other parts of the New Testament. So, look at Matthew 8. Are you following this? Are you following this? Look at Matthew 8. Matthew 8:25, for example. Matthew 8:25. Sozo. Remember those folks? Jesus' guys. They were in the boat and then there was a Jesus was right there, he was sleeping off, and there was a lot of tempest. And the Bible says, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, Matthew 8:24. And he was asleep, that's Jesus. When he was praying, they were sleeping. When he was sleeping, they were praying. Verse 25. And his disciples came to him and said, Lord, save us, we perish. That's the word sozo. Save us, we perish. Now obviously, save us from what? From what? What do you think they're saying? Save us from the water, or from death, or from drowning, or everything put together. You don't really know. Save us, but he actually said it's death because he said, lest we perish. Lest we're going to die. So that means, like we said, there's a rescue from something. Okay? So he says, save us. So there was sozo there. He's not used for sins. He's used for danger. Okay? For danger. And that's very, very critical because it's going to come out later. So, for sins. Not sins here. Then you have it. Matthew used it. Okay? Now watch this. For sickness and danger, note this. In the four gospels, for sickness and danger, sozo is used 25 times. Sickness and danger. 25 times. Out of how many? Huh? 55. 25 times. Okay? Then, 30 times, not sickness and not danger. 30 times. Look at John, John's Gospel 3. If you come through the second service, we'll see why John's Gospel was very distinct. John's Gospel 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. That is so. Rescued. Better, right? John 3:17. John 5:34. I received no testimony from man, but this is I say, that you might be saved. John 10:9. John used it more outside sickness and danger. John 10:9. John 10:9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Notice that the word sozo here, which is in tandem with Greek, it's used in a definitive, saved. It is not a continuous tense. Are you here? Okay. Saved. Good. Now, John 11:12, interestingly, John also used it. John 11. Verse 12. Lord, and he said to his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. That's the word do well there. It's the same word sozo. John 11:12. Anywhere referring to sickness. John 12:47. If any man hear me, hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world. Are you there? I came not to what? Judge the world, but to save the world. Now please note these distinctions. So remember, we said if there was sozo or soteria used, there must be a danger. Something is from something. Now he's saying, I didn't come to judge, I came to save. So he puts a distinction, that is a comparison between what? Judgment and salvation. Yeah, are you still there? Okay. Judgment and salvation. That they might be saved. Okay? Take good note of that. So 30 times in the four Gospels, sozo is used for sins and judgment. Sins and what? Judgment. Times. Are you there? Okay, good. Now, look at the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the word sozo is used 13 times. Out of the 13 times, 4 times also for sickness. Let's go for the one for sickness first. For sickness, sorry, and danger. Acts 14:9. 4 times. Acts 14:9. Remember Paul at Lystra? And they said a man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Same man heard Paul speak, who earnestly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. That's the word sozo. He had faith to be healed. The word sozo. Praise God. Okay. Now, Acts 27. Verse 20. Remember Paul? You know, they had the fight of disaster. That's from 19. On the third day, we cast out with our own hands with the tackling of the sheep. Now, this already shows you, we're going to see this narrative. That means whoever wrote this heard it from Paul. He just took it verbatim. Because Luke wasn't captured. But he got the account from Paul. Okay? And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the sheep. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be what? Safe, rescued, was then taken away. So sozo is used for rescue from danger. One more time. Now, other times it's used for sins. Or judgment of sins. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Verse 10, Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Rescued. Shall be rescued. Rescued. Now, this is a bit forward for me, but let me just put your attention on something. The previous verse says, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord shall come. Now, that's the day of judgment. He said, but whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Now, saved from, in the context of that, saved from the notable day of the Lord. You get that? Rescued from it. Are you following? Did you get that? Did you get that? Good. Paul, saved from sheep disaster. Peter and all the guys, saved from sheep disaster. Okay, so watch this. Acts 2, verse 40. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Rescue yourselves. Peter is speaking there. Acts 2, 47. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. Very bad translation. The Greek, he says, as were being saved. Not should be. As were being saved. Acts 4:12. There is neither salvation any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be rescued. Rescued from what? Again, Acts 11:14. Who shall tell thee these words? This was what Peter went to the house of Cornelius. Who shall tell thee these words whereby thou and all thy house shall be what? Saved. Now, was Cornelius in danger? Nope. Was he sick? No. But did he receive rescue? Yes. From what? We will see. Acts 15, verse 1. This is where the Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea told the brethren, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. Then verse 11. If we believe, now notice this key statement. If we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be what? Saved. Even as they. Look at Peter. Peter is talking about we shall be saved. Notice Acts 2:21. They that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? That notable day of the Lord. Are you following? So, look at the word again. Shall be saved. The same preacher now. Not the same person is speaking. Come on, talk to me. The same person is speaking. Peter is the one that preached Acts 2:21. He's the same person that preached Acts 15 now. Shall be saved. So, that means Peter has the same concept in his mind. Shall be saved from what? Judgment. Are you listening? Come on, guys, are you listening? All right, follow. Now, Acts 16, verse 30. Paul, in the house of the jailer, they brought the man and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and your house." So those are the nine times. We have nine times saved. Okay. And it has nothing to do with danger or sickness. Now, in the epistles, well, we have it in the book of Romans. Just note this because we're going to get there later. In the book of Romans, we have the word saved used eight times. 1 Corinthians, 10 times. 8 times. 1 Corinthians, 10 times. Sorry, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 10 times. In the book of Ephesians, 2 times. Just 2 times. In 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, just 2 times. In 1 and 2 Timothy, 6 times. We're going to look at something there. 6 times. Now, there's something very particular about 1 and 2 Timothy. First of all, go to 1 Timothy 2:15. You should know that verse by now. Talking about the women. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Now, I know people have used this verse to have effortless labor. "She shall be saved." You're wondering, there are women who are not born again, wouldn't have, so they say, well, they wasn't talking about. I believe we went into school, two apparent meanings of that text before, right? Which series was that? Huh? Law and Genesis. Huh? Was Law and Genesis? The third one? Okay. The childbearing here, we traced it to, watch this, to the seed of the woman. Alright? That Genesis 3:15. Salvation will come by the child. She, one statement, childbearing. But like I said, it has two different applications. Okay? And Paul again used the word saved here in a very unclear way. So let's leave it. But look at other texts where 1 Timothy 4:16, and he's not talking about sins. "Take heed unto yourself," 1 Timothy 4:16, "and unto the doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this thou shalt" what? "Save thyself and them that hear you." Now, Timothy is already born again. His congregation, they already say, "Thou shalt save thyself." So, the use of the word "save" here is a bit different. Save thyself, you save yourself, and them that hear you. 1 Timothy 4:16. 2 Timothy 4:18. So one, very unclear. Three, obviously, I'm talking about sins. 2 Timothy 4:18. "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me," this is Paul speaking, "unto his heavenly kingdom, to him be glory forever." The word "preserve" there is sozo. Save me unto his heavenly kingdom. Now Paul is already saved. So he isn't talking about sins. 2 Timothy 4:18. Titus 3, verse 5. "Not by the works of which we have done, according to his mercy, he saved us by the regeneration," Russian regeneration, "and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Okay? Titus 3, 5. Hebrews 5. Now, Hebrews is very key. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, 7. Hebrews used save in the verb. Hebrews 5, 7. He used save in the verb for Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to what? Save him from what? Not sins. From what?
Death.
Okay. And was heard in that he feared. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The word uttermost means forever. Hallelujah. Seeing that he ever liveth to make the decision of us. So, two words interchangeably. It says, uttermost means forever. So, he intercedes forever to save forever. So, that means there seemed to be also in that text an ongoing work of salvation that is unconditional on the part of the man that is being interceded for. Hebrews 7:25. So Hebrews 7:25, danger or saints or judgment? You don't know yet. Danger? No. Obviously. Saints, judgment. We'll find out. James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to what? Save, preserve your souls. Now he's talking to people who are born again, so he's not talking about getting saved. James also was a very different use, a different application of the word save. James 2:14. What profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now the word save here definitely is not talking about save from sins. But he uses the word save, but he's talking about sins. James 2:14. James 5. Verse 15. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Again, the word save here, about sickness and disease. James 5, 15. There's one text I've just missed out. James 4, 12. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Again, the word save here isn't talking about sins or salvation that we have through faith in Christ. So James uses the word differently. Not sins. James 5, 20. Let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his ways, shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a mortal sin. Now, notice the word save a soul. He used it earlier in James 1:21. Was he talking about salvation? Huh? James 1:21? No. Because they are already saved. He told them in James 1:18 that they have said, but of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So he says, lay aside all fewness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save the soul. So, that is James's teaching on spiritual growth. And he used the word save. He doesn't use save, for example, in his own letters, for sins. Are you following this? Come on guys, are you following this? He uses it again here for error. And shall hide a multitude of sins. So, he's talking about the Christian walk. So, James uses save for the Christian walk. James 1:21, James 2:14, James 4:12 was used generally for, you know, judges who save people. James 5:15, sickness. James 5:20, Christian walk. Let me see if I can follow this. Can you see the distinctions? And there isn't the word saved. But very different. 1 Peter 3, 21. And the like figure whereunto Thy figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, the word save here has to do with sins. You know, because the previous verse, verse 18, you know, clarifies that. 1 Peter 3. Then 18. Then 1 Peter 4, verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, this is not talking about salvation from sins. Because he already calls them righteous. You get that? So, the word saved or save can be used so differently. Jude 5. Jude 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now look at that. That's a bit strange. It says, they came out of Egypt, and then they did not believe and they were destroyed. So that means he uses save there for danger. Are you following? Alright. So, Jude. Then Jude 23, last one. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, eating them, even the garments spotted by the flesh. Very unclear text, but we'll see that later. So the root word for salvation, okay, is very suspect. That is something that needs careful application. And it needs a lot of skillfulness. Praise God. Are you there? It needs a lot of skillfulness. A whole lot of skillfulness. So go to Matthew 1:21. The very first time, I skipped it deliberately. The very first use of the word save in New Testament Greek. Lord first mentioned. Matthew 1. Matthew 1:21. This is the angel speaking to Mary, Joseph, pardon me, and he says, verse 20 says that, for that which is conceived of in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. Now notice this is key. Jesus is what? Yeshua. That is, God will save, or God our salvation. God our salvation. Now why did he call him Jesus? For, look at the word save again, rescue. Okay? He shall rescue who? From what? So the very first use of it is from what? Now, notice from their sins. That is, there is a danger in the sins. So what he does, he will rescue his people from their sins. The word from their sins is a personal pronoun. Used 5,606 times, autos, their sins. That is, it's a personal pronoun. So already, watch this. Oh, come on, this is going to be very key later. Salvation is personal. There is no national salvation. And there is no collective salvation. Even though there are some misleading texts. Not because they were written misleading way, but they're being interpreted in a misleading way. Autos. From their sins. It's a personal pronoun that has specific application. It is not a wide sense use of word. It must be specifically applied. So far, we're able to pick one word. From what? Sins. Is that clear? Come on. from sins. So, we need to look at sins. You cannot understand the subject of salvation without understanding the subject of sins. What sin? What kind of sin? The word sin is the word hamartia. H-A-R-M-A-R-T-I-A. H-A-R-M-A-R-T-I-A or H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. It actually just means failure. Failure to something. It just means failure. That is, if you go summarize, it just calls failure from their sins. It's a combination of two words. H-A-R, R, like R, H-A, which means not. Then the word meros, you know meros, polymeros, polytropos, remember? Huh? Meros, M-E-R-O-S, which is apart. So, in literal way, we can say, sin will be not part of. Right? So, cut off, something like that. Not part of. Meros is part of. Amataya, which is matter is taken from meros, that is not part of, is used for a loss. To miss out. Are you there? To miss out. That's why, I think it was, Vines. Vines calls it to miss the target. That's his own application, Vines. But originally, it means not part of. So, it can be applied in different ways. That's why I say it can be called just failure. Amartia. Failure. It's a compound term. That is, whenever you see the word sins, again, just like salvation, you need to be careful in how you look at it. Let's examine it further. In the four Gospels, is used seven times. Sorry, in Matthew, seven times. Seven times. Seven times. Pay attention to this. And every time it was used in Matthew, it was associated with forgiveness. Please don't lose sight of these facts. Forgiveness. Only on one occasion were sins mentioned and was related to confession. And it's Matthew 3:6. So star it in your notes because we're coming there. And who was in Matthew 3:6? John the Baptist. Everywhere it was mentioned with Jesus or through Jesus, it was related with forgiveness. But when John mentioned it, in Matthew 3:6, John said, people came to John's baptism confessing their sins. You will never see confessing sins related with Jesus. Are you there? Are you there? You know, he said he did not come for judgment. He came to what? Save. Matthew, seven times. Okay. Mark, six times. And again, the only unique use of sins in Mark is Mark 1:5. One more time, John the Baptist. Are you there? Luke has it 11 times. And all of Luke's account is forgiveness. 11 times. All forgiveness. John the Baptist. Sorry. John the Beloved. Sorry, I'm sorry for that. What did John do for me this morning? I did 16 times, I believe. 16 times. And in John 8:21, it's marked this one. This is key. John 8:21. Jesus is speaking here. He said, I go my way, and you shall seek me. Just speaking here, and you shall die in your sins. Wow. That was Jesus. You shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. You shall die in your sins. Wow. That's a bit scary. What do you mean by you shall die in your sins? Then in 24, he says, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not, can you get it now? Does it make sense to you now? That I am he, you shall die in your sins. Mark the word believe not in your Bible, because we're coming there. You shall die in your sins. That the first statement looks a bit, huh? You can preach that kind of message. You will die in your sins. No, he said, if you believe not. Believe not what? Praise God. Are you there? Okay. So, again, John 8:34. No. John 8:34. Two times. Verily I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Jesus speaking here. Two times. 46. Which of you convinces me of sin? I say the truth. Why do you not believe me? John 8:46. So there is relating to certain things in John 8:46. To himself. Now, go to John 9. John 9:34. That was altogether born in sins, and why dost thou teach us? They were accusing Jesus. So the two things we have read now is an accusation against Jesus. In verse 41. If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sins remain. It's a figure of speech. We're coming there. John 9:41. John 15:22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Wow. They have no cloak, nothing to cover for their sins. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no man had done, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my father. So, he relates sin in the Gospel of John with unbelief. Unbelief. And notice something again, because he says, if they have not seen it or heard it, then they have no sin. So, John uses a whole lot of the word sin for unbelief. In the recordings of Jesus. John 16:8. When he's come, John 16:8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they what? Believe not on me. Like that again. John 19:11. Thou could have no power at all against me, except it were given from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. Very particular. So mark it. Very particular sin. Specific. John 20:23. A very controversial text. To some. Verse 22 says, receive the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Verse 23 says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever what? Huh? Pay attention. Sins there is where? Is italicized. There must be a reason why it wasn't mentioned the second time. Okay? Is that okay? So that's why I said it's a controversial text for some, but it's not for us. We will solve it. Is that okay? Okay. Now, in the book of Acts, the word sins is used 9 times. Now, I point those things out for you because they were different. You get it? They were different from the rest. Now, remember again, Mark 1:5, Matthew 3:6, very different, confessing sins. Every other text was about forgiveness of sins. Now, John was talking about unbelief as sin. Are you listening? Okay? Do you get it? Don't forget it. So we've made the distinctions there. Now, so that means you cannot classify sins the same way all the time. Come on. Right. Now, one more time. In the entire book of Acts, the word sin is used 9 times, and all the time it is used is for forgiveness. All the time. Now, in the epistles, that is in the book of Romans, 48 times the word sin is used, and 3 times plural, 45 times singular. That is 48 times, of which just 3 times is plural. Sins, 3 times. Sin, 45 times. In 1 Corinthians, four times, singular. The only time you find in plural will be 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Two times. He made him what? Sin for us. Who knew no sin? You can't make him sins for us. So, singular. Who knew no sin? He made him sin for us. Who knew no sin? Singular. 2 Corinthians 11:7. Have I committed an offense? This is Paul speaking personally. In abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached to you the gospel. Singular. And you know, that's just a figure of speech. Galatians, Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins, plural, for our sins. Then Galatians 3:22, minister of, so all under sin, singular. Then Galatians 2. So Galatians 2:17. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? So again, Galatians has sin singular how many times? 2. Plural, just once. Then if you notice that where you find sins in the plural, it's still singular. It's just because it's talking about collectively. Is that okay? You see that as we proceed. Then Ephesians 2:1. Alright, now we're getting to very complicated parts. Not complicated, not too complicated. But Ephesians 2:1. You are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So two words are coming out. Trespasses and sins. So we'll find out whether it's trespasses, that is sins. Or trespasses different from sins. Then Colossians 1:14, plural, forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14, forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7-2, forgiveness of sins. Thessalonians 2:16. Plural. Fill up the forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Plural. Then look at 1 Timothy 5. There's just something very unique about Paul's letter to Timothy that you have to be very careful to teach some doctrine from there. Now in 1 Timothy 5:22, again, he says to him, lay hands only on no man, neither be partaker of another man's sins. Keep yourself pure. Verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before judgment, some they follow after. He's talking to believers after they have been saved from sins and they have received forgiveness of sins. Somebody listening? Are you listening? Very good. 2 Timothy 3, verse 6, I think. No. No. That's not it. All right. Book of Hebrews. I love that. Book of Hebrews is central to our study. It has the word sin 25 times, 11 singular. A key text for us will be Hebrews 8:12. Book of Hebrews. Hebrews 8:12. You'll find the word iniquity and unrighteousness. So we'll come there. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? No, sorry. Hebrews 2:2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience. So you have the word transgression and you have the word disobedience. Notice the word disobedience can be found in Romans 5. Adam's transgression, Romans 5:14. Then verse 19, one man's disobedience. So mark the word transgression, then the word disobedience. So we have disobedience, transgression, we have unrighteousness. What else have we seen? Trespass. Are you there? James 1:5. Let no man say, when I'm telling of God. Now he's talking to believers. And he says, verse 15. When lust had conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. James 1:15. James 2:9. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin. And you are convinced of the law as transgressors. That's very strong. If you have respect of persons, James 4, that's James 2, 9, James 4, 17. Therefore, to him, notice this, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So, James again has a multilateral way of using the word sin. James 5:15, if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Then it says, confess your faults, verse 16, that is sins, one to another. So, we are going to look at James differently. He's obviously very different. 1 Peter 2:22, talking about Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 24. Who his own self bore our sins on his body on the tree. Our sins. That we being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also had suffered once for sins. 1 Peter 4:1. For then, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sins. Verse 18. No, not verse 18. I'm done with that. Verse 8, sorry. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, he's talking to believers. Don't forget, we have been saved from sins. We've seen it. We have been forgiven sins. Then he's also talking about multitude of sins. And he's still talking to the believer. 1 Peter 4, 8. 2 Peter 1, 9. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. 2 Peter 2, 14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sins, beguiling unstable souls. So quickly go to 1 John. 1 John 1, 7, another critical text here. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ the Son cleanses us from what? All sin. Mark it. From what? All sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Then verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay? And to cleanse us from what? So another word comes back here. What is the word? Unrighteousness. Very good. 1 John 2, 2. 2, 1 says, I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for what? Our sins. Not only for us only, but for what? Notice the word sins of the whole world is italicized. 1 John 2:12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are what? Forgiven for his name's sake. 1 John 3:4. Okay, let's read that together. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. Which law? Huh? Okay, let's move further. For sin is the transgression of the law. Is that a definition or an explanation? I told you, don't look for definition in the Bible. It's not a dictionary. Is that okay? Sin is the transgression of the law. Let's take verse 5 together. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Are you there? Good. Okay. Let's move further. 1 John 3, 5. Okay, we'll say that. 8. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. Now, this is funny because he said, if any man sin, he had an advocate. I'm talking to Christians. And he now said, he that commits sin is of the devil. Does it mean that believers who commit sin are of the devil? Are you listening? Uh-huh. That's why we said we must be skillful in how we study these things. For the devil sinned from the beginning. Now, the devil sinned from the beginning. Is it that, did he commit fornication? Huh? Aha. So I hope you are thinking with me. For this purpose, the Son of God makes manifest that he may destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. It is in this context that which Paul wrote this. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Notice that we have the word here in a plural application. So context is key here. 1 John 4:10. Hearing his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. 1 John 5:16, please mark this one, it's critical. If any man see his brother sin a sin not unto death, so sin has to be qualified, he shall ask. He shall be giving him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that you should pray for it. Let's take 17 together. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Are you following? We have a long journey. There is a sin not unto death. So you can't just see sin and say, sin, sin. Let us look at the application of the truth. Revelation 1:5. Revelation 18:4-5. Just note that. So, now, go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Hope you are learning something. Huh? At least, this is an introduction, okay? To give you the wide application of where we are going. Matthew 12. Jesus is speaking now. He says, again, he makes distinctions. In Matthew 12, he says in verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, let's take it together, all manner of sin. Now, the word manner is the word is the word pasa, which is absolute. Every kind. Used 1,240 times. All manner of what? Sin. Okay? And blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Are you following? All manner. Now, again, he introduced another term. We have seen unrighteousness. Now, he uses the term blasphemy. Blasphemy. It would be careless for you to skip this word. He says, shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Actually, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is very old grammar, because already blasphemy is against. It's just tautology. Blasphemy is against. That is the way it is. That's why, you know, if they use it in old English, you just say blasphemy the Holy Ghost. What are they? Is it the Holy Ghost that is blaspheming the thing? Because the word blasphemy already means against. Shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, if you don't know anything at all, you must know this one. He says, shall not be forgiven. In fact, he said in verse 32, he said, not in this world or in the world to come. That means there is forgiveness in the world to come. Are you listening? Or there's forgiveness for the world, that is the age to come. Now listen, it doesn't mean that there is sin in the age to come. There's forgiveness in the age to come. So it says, all blasphemy. Now look at verse 32 says, whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost. So the word blasphemy is used 18 times. Blasphemy has to be in words. It means to slander, to rail judgment. It is actually a judgment. When you use blasphemy, in ancient Greek, it is a conclusion. It's not an ongoing action or a presumption. It's a conclusion. So, if I'm going to apply that today, I will say blasphemed. That is, I will use it in a conclusive term. This is going to help our study. It's used in words 18 times. It has to be words. Notice it says, it shall be forgiven in 31. Then 32 says, 31, sorry. Again says, it shall not be forgiven. So, mark it. So that means there is, notice what it says. Please notice something. Notice, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But, now, please, this is very important. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. Did you notice that he did not repeat the word sin? Huh? So that means, what is the emphasis? Huh? Blasphemy. Thank you. So, in the law of, in the TSKS rule, we can say, sin that is, alright? That is clear. So the emphasis there is blasphemy. Are you listening? Aha. So, blasphemy has to be understood. Because it says, it shall not be forgiven. And why is it not forgiven? Because it was not, it can't be catered for. Not that it should not be catered for. It cannot be catered for. So we must understand what it means. Is that very clear? Some think it means, if the Holy Ghost is moving, using somebody now. And you say, it's evil spirit. That is, if that is it, nobody is going anywhere. Because we have all made errors of judgment at one point or the other. So that's not what he's talking about. Okay? In the second service, I'm going to explain something about Jesus' words to you. If you are around. Now, go to Hebrews 8. So we have blasphemy. Right? And we need to find out why. There is a reason why it cannot be forgiven. There's a reason for it. And by the time you see it, it will be logical to you. Eventually. Matthew. Sorry, Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. For I will be merciful to what? Verse 12. To what? Their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The word merciful, okay, is the word helios. Where you have, you know, where you have the hilasmos, hilaskomai, helios. H-I-L-E-O-S. It's not compassionate. The word merciful here is helios. Two times it's used. It's used by Peter. Interestingly, look at where it was first used. Matthew 16:22. Quickly run there, quickly. Matthew 16:22. Are you there? What did Peter say? Can you see it? Be it far from you. Huh? That word, be it far, is the word merciful, used in Hebrews 8:12. Helios. So, let's now apply it. I will be. Do you get it? I will be what? From their what? Huh? And their sins. And their, now, you know they have to read things in context. And their iniquities will lie what? So what he's talking about is there will be no relationship with their sins. I will be far. Do you understand? So it says, I will remember no more. The word mimnesco, I think I even shared that last week. It means I will not recall it. That is, their sins and iniquities will not be found with me. Do you understand that? So it's stronger than compassion. It's an active word. I will be. Now, that text, I always want to be very careful on how words are translated in the New Testament Greek. So I go back to the, because if this was lifted from a text of the Old Testament, I like to go back to it. So go to Jeremiah 31, where that prophecy was given. Are you still there? And they shall teach no more, every man is neighbor and every man is brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. So I looked out for the word Forgive. Is the word salak in the Hebrew. Salak, S-A-L-A-C-H. It means to pardon. Now, that gave me concern. Because if I pardon, it's not a transliteration. Proper one of the word we just read, the word ilios. Do you understand? Are you getting this? So it's weak. So I'm wondering, okay, why did the Greek man use ilios? It's not difficult. I left that. So we go to, it says iniquity. Again, it talks about iniquity. I'll forgive their iniquity. And I'll remember their sin no more. So, he has iniquity and sin here. Iniquity is avon, A-V-O-N. 231 times in the Hebrew language. It means what deserves judgment. Every time you find the word avon, what accompanies it is judgment. That is, there is judgment for there to be iniquity. So that means this promise is for what? It's for judgment. It's about judgment. Let me say this quickly. Have you observed that what we have read so far, whether it is salvation, does not prevent sin? It's talking about the punishment for it. Who has observed that? You have not observed it. It's not prevention of sin, but the prevention of the danger that is there. Listen to me. So he says, and I will now, like I said, the word Avon, he now said, I will remember no more. So that gave me, I'll remember their sin no more. That gave me rest of mind. That okay. So if it's I'll remember no more, which is minesco in the Greek, helios makes sense. Do you understand? Helios used in, do you understand what I'm saying? In Hebrews 8:12 makes sense. So it's applicable. I'll remember. The word remember in the Hebrew is zakar, Z-A-K-A-R. 232 times is used. It means I will not report it. I won't talk about it. I won't record it. That means it will not be said. It will not be reported anywhere. So helios is in order. Now, the word iniquity, go back to Hebrews 8:12 quickly. I'm rushing now. Hebrews 8:12. The word iniquity. Uninterestingly, the word, when it says, I would, the unrighteousness and sins, and iniquity will I remember no more. The word unrighteousness. Okay? The word unrighteousness there is the word adikia. A-D-I-K-I-A, that means what is not right. It's used for wickedness and injustice. That's what's called unrighteousness. So, iniquity is not in Hebrews 8:12. It was added. It's not in, it's unrighteousness that is there. What is not right? What is wicked? What is not just? But look at how he puts it together. He says, I will remember what? No more. It will not be a reference point. Just like Peter said, be far from you. That is, it will be far from them. Hallelujah. Okay. So, don't forget we are talking about rescue. Rescue from sin. So, it will be far from them. So, quick one. Notice some words we have brought out. We have brought out transgression. We have brought out trespass, unrighteousness, iniquity. What else? Blasphemy is in a class of his own. Do you get it? It's called sin, but it's in a class of his own. So it will be looked at very differently. Okay? We are born out. What else are we born out? Atusia. Huh? Sin in the singular, sin in the plural, then sin in the Christian walk. An explanation. Is that okay? Fine. So, but what is fundamental to the concept of salvation is forgiveness. Right? That is why we really must understand that blasphemy. That is, the blasphemer cannot be saved. Right? He can't. So, now, quickly. Forgiveness is fundamental to the gospel. Luke 24:47. What is called the gospel is the message of forgiveness. I'll tell you why iniquity was not used later. Iniquity wasn't used. It's unrighteousness that was used. They are all different terms. Unrighteousness, trespass, iniquity, transgression. There are different terms. Blasphemy. Then we now have, oh, you forgot that. A sin not unto death. And a sin unto death. You know, he didn't say what it was. Hallelujah. I will find out. Okay. Luke 24:47. And thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. So, what we preach is remission of sins. So, if the gospel I preach is remission of sins, I must understand the concept of salvation from sins. What it means. So, forgiveness is the very life wire of salvation. It's not prevention. There is the part of prevention that we'll talk about, but it's not prevention. It's forgiveness. That is, it's not stopping the act, for stopping the judgment of the act. However, one thing stands out. Blasphemy. Right? He says it cannot be forgiven. Not in this world. And then he talks about the sin unto death. So we'll note all those as we continue. So we should know, to the extent that we are stable, we are sure, we are better teachers of God's word. Now the question will now be this, because I'm going to look at this. If Jesus paid the price for sins for the whole world, some people think, well, that means that everybody is sinned. They don't just know it. We'll find out. But if you have seen one now, you have seen the one that cannot be forgiven in this age and in that which is to come. Do you understand? So mark it out. Is that clear? Ha. So I say, well, does God choose people selected to be saved? Well, I thought in the last so-called salvation we have dealt with that. We'll just touch it a bit this time around because we have many more things to discuss this time around. So, we'll touch it a bit, but we'll look at it also. Is God selective? You know, in how He... Because there are two texts you'll find out. Joseph 44 says that no man comes to me except the Father, you know, will draw him. He said, you see? Then he now says, if I believe upon them, I will draw all. So that means all will be drawn. They are not difficult things. Amen. I will see them. Are you blessed? Oh, let's give God praise. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bless the Lord. Give Him praise.